chapter? Anybody know? Hey, thank you. That's good. We're not quite in chapter number 9. There's some anticipation there, right? Was that a plea? You know, please. Let's get there. But we're in Romans chapter number 8 this morning. And I got to tell you, the more that I just kind of study and think about, even this section here, there's so much detail in Romans chapter number 8 at the end of the book here. Let me just erase this up here. And Romans chapter number 8, if you'll look with me at Romans chapter number 8, I'm going to start at verse 38 and verse 39 there. We're right down to the end of this section. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into the details once again of your word, especially with such a marvelous place to be looking and studying. And we ask that as we do so this morning, that once again we would allow your word to penetrate our thinking and get into our inner man, and so that we would view life with from your perspective, because your perspective is the proper view of life. And God, that we would really be able to say with all clarity and conviction with the Apostle Paul here that we are persuaded about these things as well. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. The end of Romans chapter number 8, these last two verses, they're verses that do tend to be read over quickly and generally speaking not given too much thought to. It's easy just to read through it and certainly rejoice in what it says and then kind of move on. You can see how he starts this last section back beginning at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, what's the answer to that question there? Yeah, someone can try, but they won't be successful. And he goes on and demonstrates not just the grace of God, but the love of God and the power of God and the justice of God all for the believer. And by the time you get down to verse 38, he says, "For I am," what's the next word there? Who knows what that word means? Who remembers what that word means? Okay, you might remember the cross-reference? Let's go to chapter 4 there. Go to chapter 4 of Romans. Thank you. Look at that verse right there. You're going to see how verse with verse, your Bible will tell you, it'll give you its own definition. It'll give you its own parameters as far as how to interpret something. There at Romans 4 at verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that," look at the next two statements, "what he had promised, he was able also to perform." So if you're going to be persuaded about something, what does it mean that you are? You are what?
Convinced.
Convinced that what? That what he promised, he's able to perform. That's the key. By the time you're at the end of Romans chapter number 8, if we've thought through and if we've walked by faith in the doctrine that Paul has conveyed to us, we should be able to say with the Apostle Paul the same thing he says, "For I am persuaded." If you're not by that point in the book of Romans chapter number 8, if you're not able to say, "I'm not sure if I'm persuaded or not," it just means you need to go back and read it again and think through it again. All right? It's not chastening you. It's not a chastisement. It just means that by the time you come to the end of Romans chapter number 8, you never, ever, ever, ever should have a question again about your security. Ever. Under any circumstance. God is always for the believer. When God looks upon your life, does he have a smile or a frown on his face? How often? Because why? Because he sees you in Christ. That's the thing to remember. Is that we tend to think that he's looking over the banister of heaven on our life and seeing, "Oh, I saw you do that again," kind of a thing. He's got a frown on his face. That's not at all how he sees us. God sees us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how you must see yourself if you're going to walk by faith. God sees you in the merit of Christ. Is that good or bad? That's just wonderful to think about that. You truly can live a life of rest and a life of peace. And by the time you come to the end of Romans chapter number 8, therefore, you should be able to say with the apostle, and say it by faith, "I'm persuaded," and then go down the list. And as I started to say, that we do tend to kind of read quickly over it, because it's easy to read quickly over this. Death, life, angels, principalities and powers, things present to come, height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, one of the things that we tend to do with a passage like this, we tend to read it quickly, say amen, and then move on. But the more that I've thought about this passage and the more that I continue delaying getting out of Romans 8, and the more you think about every single one of these things that Paul mentions, he's thinking in detail. And so we do want to spend a little bit more time on each of these so that we understand why it is. Why does he come up with this list? Why, of all the things that God the Holy Spirit could have chosen to put into this list of things that we might think be able to separate us from the love of God, why did God the Holy Spirit pick that list? Think about that. Why did the Holy Spirit list that? Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature. Why that list? Why did he include what he included, and why did he not include other things? Do you have any thought to that? Any idea? What's the person on the list there? Listen, there's life. What else is there? What else is there? Good, good. What else? The future? What else? The past? What else? Yeah, interesting. He says, nor any other, what? What's the creature? Interesting. If he says, nor any other creature, what's implied about these things? Interesting, isn't it? You don't usually think of death as a creature. You might think of life as that. But, you know, he lists this list here because it really does encompass anything and anyone that might try to stand against the believer and stand in the presence of God and accuse the believer. And so as we go down this list, there's several questions you want to ask. Because the context is that I'm persuaded that none of these things can separate us from the love of God. Well, potentially, why would any of these things be able to separate us from the love of God? And knowing that none of these things can separate us, what is Paul addressing in bringing these issues up? That's what I want to deal with. We've already talked about these two, death and life. We went over those in some detail, right? Last week we were in Arizona, so we didn't get to continue. We just began to touch on the issue of the angels, principalities, and powers. So we're going to pick up here today, and then we're just going to see how far we can get. All right? Everybody with me? You sure? For how long? Okay, that's the key, right? As long as it takes, right? All right, so look at the next one. After he talks about that, you know, death and life, you know, death will not successfully separate you from God's intended purpose for you in the body of Christ, but neither can anything in life successfully separate you from God's intention for you as a member of the body of Christ. Okay, so we talked about that. Well, what's this issue about angels? And you can see that we lumped them together because that's Paul's thinking. You got angels, principalities, and powers. Angels, principalities, and powers. What's Paul's thinking, or why is that even on the table as to whether or not someone in that category, a creature in that category, angels, principalities, and powers, would be able to separate you from the love of God? Why is that even a possibility? Why is it even a thought? Well, let's go over a couple of things here. What do you know about angels? Are angels real? Are you sure? You know, I would say, yes, I'm married to one, but I can't say that because angels, okay, and she is, she's sweet. But she's actually better than an angel. Did you know that? She can really cook, but you know, she's way better than an angel, you know, way prettier than an angel because angels are all male in the Bible. None of them are female. They're all male, you know, and angels in the Bible don't look like girls and everything. So I'm glad that my wife isn't an angel, though she's super sweet. Okay, so that should at least get me supper tonight, right? All right. But understand, in the Bible, there's a lot of information in the Bible about angels. And if you're going to believe something about angels, you want to believe what the Bible says about angels, not what religion says about angels. When you look at what religion says about angels, one of the most common depictions that they picture about angels that are clearly wrong. Okay, number one, wings. Angels don't have wings. The cherubim and seraphim have wings, but not the angelic race. Okay. And they all have them as look like girls. They're effeminate. There's long hair, flowing hair and everything, kind of floating around, you know, whatever, things like that. Listen, if you're going to believe about angels, what is true about angels, you want to believe what the Bible says about the angels. First, a number of things, real quickly. This is not a study on angels per se, because there's other things we'll look at about this. In the Bible, angels are said to be innumerable. There's a massive number of angels. And that's even a reference to those that hadn't fallen. They're said to be innumerable. The Bible also, when talking about the angelic race, there's clearly, there's two groups. There are those that are called, they're said to be the elect angels. And then there are those that are said to be the angels that belong to the devil and his angels. So when it says elect angels, it's, again, don't think Calvinism. That's simply a reference to the angels that didn't choose to go in with the rebellion. The Bible also teaches that among the angelic race, that most, when the rebellion led by Lucifer occurred, that most of the upper echelon of the angels, let me sidetrack for just a minute. When Paul uses that phrase, principalities and powers, he uses that phrase in several other places in his writings, and he says it this way, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, minds. Among the angelic race is that structure, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and so forth. And the indication from the Scripture is that the majority of the upper echelon of the angels actually went in the rebellion with Lucifer. Evidently, there are only two that didn't rebel. Anybody know who those two are, what their names are? Gabriel and Michael. Isn't that interesting that they're the only ones that evidently didn't rebel? So what you have left in the angelic race among those that didn't fall, of course, you have the upper, you have the created class called the seraphim and the cherubim, and then below them you have the angels, and among those angels that didn't fall, you have Michael and Gabriel, who evidently now command the whole angelic race. Michael seems to be the chief and so forth. And then all the other angels either occupy principalities and powers, and every name that's named in that kind of a structure there, all right? Does anybody, you remember what Psalms 8 says? Look over here to Psalms chapter number 8, if you would. And on your way over to Psalms, continue to the left and get 2 Kings. Look over to Psalms 8 and then continue to your left and go to 2 Kings. Let me find this real quick, 19. 2 Kings, let's see here. Yeah, 2 Kings 19. I want you to notice something here in Psalms 8. Psalms 8 gives us some insight about angels, and in particular, the relationship of angels to man in the created structure, in God's created structure. All right? Look over to Psalms 8, and I'm going to start at verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now David here, of course, is prophesying about the Messiah, who's going to be both God and man. And the context is about the Messiah. But notice what it says about just man as man. Verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. So if you were to put, if you were to identify where the angels are in terms of God's order of creation in relationship to man, are angels above man or below man? You see that? Okay? Because that verse says, if you look again at the verse, it says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Man is a lower order of created being than the angelic race. Just understand that. All right? Something else about angels. Go with me to 2 Kings 19. Watch this now. 2 Kings 19. At verse 35. 2 Kings 19, verse 35. Watch this. 2 Kings 19, verse 35. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the... By the way, smote, that doesn't mean he gave him a kiss, okay? You understand that? A little bit more dramatic than that. In the camp of the Assyrians, watch this. 185,000. Anybody know how many that is? Look at this. 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. One angel in one night destroys 185,000 men. Now, of course, it helps that he's invisible, right? But you know what else helps is it can move very, very fast. The cherubim and seraphim can move twice the speed of lightning. Angels can move pretty fast, you know? When Hollywood depicts this weird stuff in the angelic realm and everything and how fast these guys would move, you know, they're not always too far off on some of that stuff. One angel is able to smite 185,000 people. What does that tell you about the angelic race?
Very powerful.
Very powerful, very fast, very efficient. When, on the day of the resurrection, when the women went to the tomb, angels were at the tomb. At least two, no doubt more, but you're told that there are at least two and so forth. You know how they're described? They're described as young men. Angels evidently don't age at all. Okay, you never seen an angel with a crutch. Or I should say a cane, right? Or gray hair, or dentures, or, you know, glasses. Angels don't age. So there's a number of things in the Bible about the angelic race that the Bible teaches us. You, as a member of the body of Christ, you do not have, you ready for this? Make sure you're sitting down, okay? Take a deep breath. I'm fixing to really, really create some waves here. You do not have a guardian angel. I know. I did one time and I got in big trouble. Okay? Your dad was there, so he was the go-between, okay? Listen, you don't have a guardian angel. Now, Israel had, quote-unquote, guardian angels, but even that was limited to particular situations. All right? But you do not have a guardian angel. You've got someone way better than a guardian angel. Who is it? You've got God the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How long? Yeah, unto and until the day of redemption. Listen, how do you know that as a believer you don't have a guardian angel? Okay, the Word of God, number one. Go back to Romans. Go back to Romans 8. You don't have a guardian angel. Again, I realize some people get really, really mad at that. What's that? How many times? Oh, yeah. Yeah. He says, how many times have you broken a bone? When I'm out riding my motocross bike and so forth, I'm not saying angels protect me, you know. They're laughing at me, dude. They say, just don't try that jump and you'll be fine, you know. And so forth, you know. Stick with the baby, do the baby slope or whatever, you know. Kind of, you know. But look, just look at the very context of Romans 8. Look at the very context of Romans 8 at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall, watch this, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? How do you know from the very context that you don't have a guardian angel? Because you're going to experience those things. So if you do have a guardian angel, he must not be doing a very good job. You probably should fire him and go find a good one that's going to stay awake for you. Right? We were at, I'll get you to a second, John. We were at a meeting sometime, this is a number of years ago, and I get confused on some of these stories. Anyway, this girl fell over a banister, second story, the first story, hit a bush, and then fell on the ground. So the bush kind of broke her fall and everything, and they were, you know, of course they were quite concerned about, you know, the girl was okay and everything like that. But it was funny because they were saying, oh man, she must have had a guardian angel to protect her. And I thought, well, the guy must have looked away for a second. She fell off with a banister and hit the bush. The foolish things that people think about guardian angels, okay, you don't have a guardian angel in this dispensation. And even when Israel had guardian angels, it was specific circumstances that they had that, all right? So enough about that. Again, this is not a study on angels and so forth. That you can do on your own. What you do want to understand is that in the context of Romans 8 here, Paul is bringing up the question. If the potential question, can death, life, angels, principalities, powers, any of these things separate us from the love of God that's in Christ? Well, the answer is no, but why even bring it up? What is it about the angelic race, the good angels, that would be that group right there, the elect angels, and the fallen angels, the principalities and powers? What is it about them that he would even bring up the question whether or not they can separate us from the love of God? Well, let me, again, because of time's sake, and we have a lot to cover, let me just say this kind of quickly. Would the angels who didn't fall, would they want you, as a member of the body of Christ, to be separated from the love of God? Yes or no? Why not? They're on God's side. Why else? Get a couple passages. Stay in Romans 8 and get 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Stay in Romans 8. And look at 1 Corinthians 6. Stay in Romans 8. What have we already learned in Romans 8 about the current creation? Romans 8 at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This entire creation is waiting to find out who the sons of God are. And so if the creature is waiting for that, does that include those angels who didn't fall? Yes, absolutely. Look at what it goes on to say. It says, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also, including the angels that didn't fall, Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Those angels who didn't rebel are waiting for the outcome. Now they know the outcome because they believe God. They didn't believe the adversary. But they're still nonetheless waiting for the outcome. They're waiting for this creation to be liberated from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Those angels who didn't fall, you know who they're waiting for? They're waiting for you! Now, that should have got you a little more excited there. Or nervous, right? You know? Let me use an illustration. When I was at A&M University, and then I was going to get commissioned in the Marine Corps, we would still have to go to boot camp type stuff, and then to officer boot camp, that type of thing. And we would go to these kind of officer candidate courses, 6-week courses up in Quantico, Virginia, each summer and that type of thing. And of course, when we were at those courses, we were like the lowest of the low. I mean, we were just, I can't even say what we were, okay? This is church, right? And the mixed company. But we were like the lowest of the low. And the guys that were running the course and everything, there were, you know, the corporals and the sergeants and the gunny sergeants. They were the enlisted corps and so forth, all very, very good. And you understand what their concern was? Their concern was, if these guys get through my course, I've got to salute them. If these guys get through my course and we're in battle, I've got to follow that guy's lead. So they would push us, you know, for a lot of reasons. They probably laughed a lot at us. And everything. But you understand the concept there. Well, so too. Those angels that didn't fall, they're waiting to find out who the members of the body of Christ are. Why? Because the creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Do you have 1 Corinthians 6? Do you have 1 Corinthians 6? Look at 1 Corinthians 6, if you would. 1 Corinthians 6, look what he says here at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 3. He says, 1 Corinthians 6, 3, he says, know ye not that we shall, what does it say right there? Okay. Now when it says judge angels, he doesn't mean in the sense if you're going to be condemning angels to hell, but rather it's the same parallel when the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the 12 apostles. He says about to the 12, he says, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Not judging in the sense of condemning, but the judging in the sense of ruling. The church, the body of Christ, of which you're a member if you've trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, the church, the body of Christ, is going to rule over the angelic race. Has anybody ever asked you, what are you actually going to be doing in heaven? Well, you just got part of the answer. You're going to be ruling over, you're going to be administering over the angelic race in those thrones, dominions, principalities of powers and mights. Everybody understand that idea there? Therefore, if you'll look over to Ephesians chapter number 3 now. Go to Ephesians and chapter number 3. Ephesians and chapter number 3. When Paul says we shall judge angels, that is an absolute fact for you as a member of the body of Christ. You are going to be ruling over the angelic race. By the way, you're in Ephesians, right? Okay, watch this time. Go to Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2:15. Ephesians 2:15. We'll get to chapter 3 in just a moment. Ephesians 2:15 says this: having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained ordinances. Watch this now. For to make in himself of twain, what's the next three words? What is it? One new man. The church, the body of Christ, is said to be one new man. Now, when in human history was the first time that ever there was one new man? When was it? Garden of Eden, right? Think about this. Garden of Eden. God creates all these animals and the angels watch him. Let there be light. Angels are watching that happen and so forth. He brings forth the trees and the grass and then he brings forth these animals and then he brings forth man. The angels are watching this whole thing, including Lucifer and the angels that went with him. They're watching what God's doing here, right? And God, he forms of the dust of the ground. God goes down and plays in the dirt there, and he makes this little figure out of the dirt and everything, and he gives mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and up pops this thing. And it's this thing's talking and so forth, and you know. And God says to this, that he calls man, just a red dirt man, God says, now listen, see all this creation out here? See all the trees and the plants and the animals? I want you to have dominion over it all. I want you to run the planet for me. Who is hearing him say that? The angels are hearing him say that, both the elect and the fallen, as well as Lucifer is hearing him say that. What's Lucifer thinking? You're going to beat me with the dirt, man? You kidding, God? What are you talking about? It's like Lucifer says to God, he says, God, look at us. We're angels. We can fly. That guy's going to go to the dirt. We can jump and fly around and disappear and move fast. That guy can't even do nothing. You're going to beat me with that guy? Are you kidding? And God says, well, the story's not over yet. You know, just hang around for a while, you know. And think about what the angels are thinking. The fallen angels are going to, I guess we did choose the right leader for our group. And the other angels are thinking, well, okay, we're going to trust God on this one. You know, that thing out of dirt, did he just... You see there, right off the bat, the issue of man. Man is created lower than the angels. Lucifer's saying, you're going to beat me with dirt that's lower than me. How? This isn't going to work for you, God. I think I'm wiser. You're not so wise after all. And those angels that went with Lucifer, they're probably thinking, yeah, maybe we did make the right choice going with this guy. That he's wiser than that guy over there. See that? And of course, what's Lucifer say to the woman? Yea, hath God said. Boom! The whole race falls. The whole race. So those principalities and powers over here that fell, what are they thinking? We made the right choice. We voted for the guy that got in. You know. And the other angels, they're still believing God. You understand that? They're not rebelling. But in history this happened. Man falls in rebellion and sin. The whole human race. And of course, fast forward to this present dispensation, and there's the last man, the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who successfully went to the cross of Calvary, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, evidencing the price of sin is paid, and now God has a solution. And once again, from humanity, from just dead people, Paul says we're twice dead. We're dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh, and we're dead in trespasses and sins. God goes right back playing in the dirt again, and actually less than the dirt. Where was our eternal destiny? It was in hell, the lowest hell, the depth. The depth. Remember the depth? Paul's going to say the height nor depth. He goes to the depth, and he begins to gather out of the depth those that deserve to go to the depth. He sends his gospel, the grace of God, out to all humanity. All humanity deserves the depth. And he begins to call out, just by his gospel. He says, hey, do you want to be a part of what I'm doing? I don't want what you're doing. I don't believe in you anyway. But anybody that will trust him, God says, I'm going to make you a part of my one new man. God is forming a new humanity today. And guess what? Both groups of angels are watching this thing. And this new humanity is said to be one new creature. Isn't that interesting? As man, just as dirt man was created lower than the angels. You can't even get off the earth. How are you going to rule them? But as the new creature, the one new man, you're going to get a glorified heavenly, that is celestial. We're celestial. That's a great name, isn't it? You're going to get a celestial body. One that can fly. And you don't need wings. You know? And listen, you're going to get a glorified body. You're going to be placed out there and you're going to judge over the angelic race. Not those that rebel, because they're going to be cast into the fire that was created for them. But you're going to rule over the angels that didn't rebel, and they are gladly going to welcome you, because they've been waiting all this time for the curse to be lifted, for the bondage to be removed, and for the glorious liberty of the children of God to occur. And you're going to be there. And those angels can't wait for that day. Those angels out there are hoping that day doesn't happen. The bad angels, you understand that? The new creature is higher than the angels. As man, we were lower than the angels. The new creature is higher than the angels. So you understand that those good angels wouldn't want you to be separated from the love of God. Notice this. Ephesians, are you still in Ephesians there? Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And I'm going to start at verse 8, actually. Ephesians 3 verse 8 says this, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Who's the me in the verse? That's the Apostle Paul, this grace given. To the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the information about this present time in history called the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where we live today. And he says at verse 8, unto me, who have less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when he talks about the unsearchable riches, he's not just using superlatives. It really was unsearchable. It was hidden. It was not made known back then in the Old Testament. They could search the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to early Acts, and it was not there. It was unsearchable. You couldn't find it back then. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes and saves Saul of Tarsus and begins to reveal to Saul of Tarsus some information about this time in history, the dispensation of grace, and God's intended purpose during this time in history to form this new man, this new creature, and to take this new man and place it in the heavenly places, blessing you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and in doing so, address the angelic rebellion issue. You've got to make that connection. That in forming the church of the body of Christ, the one new man, God is addressing those angels, principalities, powers, and indeed Lucifer himself, who is now Satan. And he says, you know, Lucifer, he says, Satan says to the world, when I was playing in the dirt way back then, you had no idea what my ultimate intention was. You thought you were so wise. You thought you were so smart. And look, it looked like I was just playing in the dirt. It looked like I was weak and impotent and powerless to address your rebellion. There's another time when God in human flesh came and it appeared as though he was weak and impotent and powerless to address the enemy. You know when it was? The cross of Christ. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, the Word of God says. Jesus Christ comes to this earth. God in human flesh comes to this earth. And when it was time for the adversary to come and do his worst, Jesus Christ says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. He says, this is your chance, Satan. This is your opportunity. All things have been delivered to my hands, Christ says, from the Father. The outcome of the universe rested in the hands of Christ and whether or not Satan was going to win. And when that mob came to take Christ, the night of the garden and so forth, Christ didn't run. He didn't go back. He came and presented himself. Whom seek ye? He says, Satan, he says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And he goes in there and presents himself as though he was weak, as though he was powerless, as though he was impotent. He didn't answer the false accusations made against him. He went to the cross as a lamb led to the slaughter. And those principalities and powers out there, the ones that rebelled, what were they thinking at that point? You betcha. Listen. When Jesus Christ was confronted by a devil, by the devils, the unclean spirits, remember what they said? They said this. They said things like, I know thee, thou art the Holy One. Art thou come to torment us before the time? They know the prophecy declared that they would be tormented. And yet they see Jesus on the cross there being beat up and whipped and cast off by the Father. You've got to understand, in the angelic race, there's all kinds of discussions going on around the cross. The Bible speaks about the darkness. The darkness came on the earth, and it says, and the sun was darkened. That's two different darknesses. That darkness that came on the earth, that's why Christ says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. That was the satanic opportunity of darkness, the light program, to totally be successful. And it was manifesting itself there right on the cross when this world was put into darkness. And 3 days later, what happens? 3 days later, what happens? at least two of these guys, the good angels, are sitting at the tomb. The women that come into the tomb, they're toting those bags that they're going to use to try to anoint the dead body and so forth. They're all worried about how they're going to get into the grave and so forth. They get there, the stone's already rolled away, and the guys are in there singing and excited and joyful. They said, "Whom seek ye?" "Well, looking for Jesus." "I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He's risen. We won." What happened 3 weeks? Well, it looked like 3 days ago. That wasn't the end of the story. And bright shining apparel, not the darkness anymore. The power of darkness had its hour and it lost. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that. And the Apostle Paul has come along in Romans 8. Can angels and principalities and powers successfully separate you from the love of God? Well, the good angels wouldn't want it to happen. The bad angels wanted it to happen. And what happened at the cross? It looked like they might have won. The power of darkness was over all the earth. But 3 days later, we sing that song, "Up from the grave he arose, like a mighty triumph over death." I think something like that, right? It's a great song, right? You know? And those angels now, the good angels, they're rejoicing. And those principalities and powers, they're still fretting. But understand, it took the ministry that Christ gave to Paul to tell the entire angelic race about the rest of the story. So what if man won on the earth? So what if Christ was successful on the earth? Israel can't get off the earth. So those angels out there in the heavenly places, they still had a chance and a slight hope at victory. Until the Lord Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus and he says, "Come here, guy, you're on the wrong team. Come check my message out. And I'm going to tell you about something. I want you to go out and tell the Gentiles that I'm going to form this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And they're going to have the capacity of having a celestial body, a body to function in the heavenly places. And out there in the heavenly places, they are going to rule over those thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. They're going to administer the heavenly places to the glory of Almighty God. And I want you to go out there and tell humanity about that." What do you suppose Satan thought, and what do you suppose those other principalities and powers thought at that point? Oops, yeah. Wait a minute now. Maybe this thing isn't like we think it's going to turn out like we think it's going to turn out. So what's their objective? First of all, look at Ephesians 3, right? Look at Ephesians 3. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 3:8. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Listen. They couldn't search it because it was hidden. But now it's made known. So we can check it, we can study it, we can learn about it, and we need to do that. He says at verse 9, and watch this, "And to make all men see," there's the human race, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now watch verse 10. "To the intent that," what's the next word? Now, right now, in this dispensation, right now in human history, the time in which you're living, don't ever think that you don't live in Bible times. You're in them. That verse says, "To the intent that now, unto the who and who," there they are, principalities and powers. By the way, in that context, they're actually both good and bad. He says, "To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by," what's it say there? Who's that? That's you. "And what's being made known today? The manifold," what? "Wisdom of God." The age-old question, who's the wise God, is answered in that message given by Christ to Paul. The only wise God, the manifold wisdom of God, is put on display. When we believe, she's really upset here. Okay, now it's making it worse. Listen, when we believe what God is doing in this dispensation, when we walk by faith in what it says, when we believe that message that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation, walk by faith in it. Trust that it is so. You walk by faith, not by sight, looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. When we walk by faith in what God's doing today, you know what it's doing? It's educating someone. Not just you and me, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but guess who else? those angels, principalities, and powers. The ones that didn't fall and the ones that did. To the ones that didn't fall, what is it saying? Your day's coming, guys! Your vindication! A walk of faith, what God is doing, it is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, not only against the unbelieving humanity, it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God to those angels that didn't fall. But it's also a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God to those who did rebel. It's an absolute testimony that Satan, his lie was indeed just that. It was a lie. He's not the wise creature that he claims to be. God only wise. So now watch this. Stay there in Ephesians. This time go to chapter 1 and go to chapter 6. So now watch this. Chapter 1 and chapter 6. Watch this. What God is doing today is not in connection with his plan and purpose to reconcile the earth. He's going to do that. He prophesied in the Old Testament about that, and it will come to pass. But what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace has to do with His plan and purpose for the heavenly places. His intention to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all the absolute distant regions of the universe and all the heavenly places. Paul once again describes them as thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All in all. All those thrones and dominions, principalities, and powers in all the heavenly places. That's what God is focusing on today. That's the purpose of forming the body of Christ today. And in doing so, he has the Apostle Paul say this. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God. Paul is speaking well about God and about what he's doing. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ. In that realm that the angels and principalities and powers occupy. In that realm that was in dispute among the angelic race. In that realm that was given to the angelic race, not given to man. Man was lower than the angels. In that realm, God is speaking well about that realm to you who are members of what He's doing. And He's saying, I'm going to put you there. God is speaking well about the heavenly places and well about the members of the body of Christ. He says there at verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? And what? Before Him in what? Listen, when God looks at you as a member of the body of Christ, in those verses, how does He describe you? Holy, without blame, in love. That's how God sees you. Someone else sees you differently. Go to Ephesians 6 this time. Go to Ephesians 6. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 now. Look at this. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. That's your identity in Christ and His Word. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, now watch this now, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now pay particular attention to verse 6. 12, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and there they are, principalities and powers. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of, there it is again, the dark, we already talked about that. Didn't Christ say this is your hour and the power of darkness? See that? He says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? Listen, the high places of verse 12 are the heavenly places of Ephesians 1:3. That rebellion, that battle, that contest, that dispute among the angelic race, though a good number of the angels have already been dispatched and are currently held in chains of darkness, not all of them are. At least a third of the angels are still roaming around out there in the heavenly places. And Ephesians chapter number 1, Paul has God speaking well about the body of Christ in the heavenly places and His intention for you in the heavenly places. But he warns us in chapter 6 that there's somebody who is not speaking well about you and about God's intention and the heavenly places. There is someone who is trying to separate you from the love of God, and it will not work. That verse says, at verse 12 there, he said, at verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." Those are the bad guys. "In high places." Friends, there is an active, not a passive, there is an active policy of evil against the truth that God is preaching, that God wants proclaimed during the dispensation of grace. If Satan can get you and me as members of the body of Christ to not be strong in the Lord, that is our identity in Christ, nor in the power of His might, that's His Word, he cannot successfully thwart God's intention for the body of Christ. But you know what he can do? He can corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. He can cause us to doubt what he's doing, to deny what he's doing, to go against what he's doing. It still will not separate us from God's love. And that's the point in Romans 8, that even though there's this attempt, those angels out there, the fallen ones that still occupy the high places, and they have this active policy trying to get you to turn away from the truth, it will not successfully, it cannot, you must be persuaded that even that group will never be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, no matter how successful they are. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, and then we're going to be done here. I didn't quite get very much further in the list here, right? Did I? Look at Colossians 3. Watch this now. Watch this. Look at this. Look at Colossians 3. Watch this. Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18 says this. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." 2:18. 2:18. Thank you. I'm changing your Bible, aren't I? Quick, vote me out. Quick. You know. Quick. Let's take a vote. Get him out of here. You know. Colossians 2:18. All right, watch this now. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Now listen. The reward is a reward. You got a throne, you've got a dominion, you've got a principality, you've got a power, you've got a might, and then of course it's every name that's named. You're going to get one of those things. Alright? And someone wants to come along and beguile you in relationship to one of those things. To be beguiled is to be what? Yeah. And hence you lost it. Okay, potentially. Look at this. Who might want you to not occupy one of those things? Why? Yeah. And because he's going to lose all of them, the prophecy declares. So those principalities and powers, they know that Paul says that the creation is going to be liberated into the hands of the children of God. It's going to run to the glory of God. And therefore those thrones, dominions, powers, and powers that they forfeited, or so it declares, are up for grabs. We just had an election recently. Right? And it's like a whole wave swept from the East Coast and then just stopped at the border of California. Right? You got that one? Listen, those principalities and powers that fell, they're hoping that that wave's going to stop when it comes time to the outcome of God's plan. And watch this. So look what they're trying to do. Look at verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary..." So voluntarily, that means you're doing it willingly. "And worshiping of..." There it is. That's those fallen guys. You see that? "In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen." All the new translations take that lot out of there, by the way. They completely miss the point of the verse. "Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." You all know one of the key ways that the fallen angels, that wickedness in high places, that comes upon humanity today, and especially upon the believers today, the way it comes, is in doctrine such as this. People will say things, oh, well, Jesus spoke to me, or had a revelation. It's extra-biblical information. It's getting outside of the Word of God. The Word of God makes the outcome, the prediction, plain. We win, you lose, God says. And we're to stand strong in the power of the Lord. The power is mine. Strong in the Lord and the power is mine. Stay strong in who you are in Christ and in the Word of God. The power's in the book. It's in the Word of God, right? So that fallen race among the angels, they want you to come along and start believing, trusting, resting in, being persuaded by, being influenced by something other than the Word of God rightly divided. Extra-biblical information. And friends, if it was not a real potential battleground, why would God, Holy Spirit, have put it in Colossians? See that there? And it is. It's overwhelmed Christianity today. All this extra-biblical stuff that takes and supplants the Word of God and puts it in place instead. See that? Listen, when Paul brought up the issue in Romans 8, he says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. We talked about those. But you see now why he says, I'm persuaded that neither angels nor principalities, they are not going to successfully separate us from God's intention for the church, the body of Christ. God's intention for the body of Christ is absolutely going to come to pass. And we need to be persuaded about that and walk by faith in it. All because that one time, when the power of darkness had its chance and took its chance at the cross of Calvary, and it looked like he won, externally speaking, 3 days later he came up out of that grave in victory. That's why Paul can say we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and to be reminded about the fact that the battle that we're in is so much bigger, so much greater than the little details of life, even as how important that they are. God, might we indeed rejoice in the fact that the gospel of your grace, the crosswork of Jesus Christ, declares clearly and plainly the outcome that you are indeed the wise God, the only wise God, and your truth abides forever. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.